If you have your Bible with you, open it up to 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, just raise up your hand. We'll let you borrow one for this morning. Does everybody have a Bible? If you don't have it, just raise your hand and we'll get you one. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We have been studying through the book of 1 Timothy, and we are made it all the way to chapter 2, verse 8. This morning, we're going to look at the remainder of chapter 2. I've said it many, many times, when you study the Bible the way that we do, it usually won't take long for you to find something that you don't like or something that offends you or maybe something that rubs you the wrong way. But I would encourage us all that when we study the Bible, that we also allow the Bible to study us. Let the Bible be the one that speaks to your heart. Let the Bible be the one that speaks and brings about change in your life, not just what I say. Let it be something that comes out of the Word of God. Here in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing to his young protege, Timothy. Timothy is left behind at the church of Ephesus, in the city of Ephesus. There are several house churches in that area. They're growing, and there's been a little bit of a problem with organization, and Paul's giving Timothy some instruction on how he wants the church to run. In chapter 3, verse 15, we read, or verses 14 and 15, Paul tells us why he's writing these couple of chapters to Timothy. He says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." So Paul's writing to Timothy saying, hey, this is the conduct, this is the way I want men and women to conduct themselves in the house of God. And we're going to pick up with that thought in chapter 2, verse 8. If you'll read along with me, I'm going to read to the end of the chapter, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Chapter 2, verse 8. "I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for a woman professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." Wow, I can't believe he's going to teach on that this morning. I can't even believe he read that out loud in church. You see, God's word is God's word. And while what we're going to cover this morning may not be popular in society, it may not be popular in our culture, it still doesn't change the fact that God has a way that he's prescribed for things to be done. I want to draw your attention again to make sure we understand what we're talking about this morning is conduct in church by both men and women. And he's got some, in a sense, he's got some rebukes and some encouragement for both of them. First, he starts out with the men in verse 8. He says, "I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." What's he talking about there? Prayer is simple. What does it mean to pray? It means I'm talking to God. I'm communicating with God. He's telling the men to pray. Why does he have to tell the men to pray? Because they weren't doing it. Because the men in the church weren't praying. He's telling the men to do that. Timothy, you need to encourage these men. They need to pray. And we studied last week, what are they praying for? They're praying for other men. They're praying for kings. They're praying for those who are in authority. They're praying for these things. And Timothy is being instructed by the Apostle Paul, listen, prayer is important in church, and it needs to be by the men in church as well. Not saying women can't pray in church. He's kind of, in a sense, rebuking the men at this point. He says, I want you to pray everywhere. Now, everywhere, it has the context you might think, and while it's good for men to pray everywhere, the language there, it means that what Paul really means, and the way it could be translated is, I want men to pray in every church. I want men to pray in every church. So Paul's essentially saying, yes, it would be true that men should pray everywhere, but specifically for how Paul's instructing men here, he says, I want you to be praying in every church. Every church should have men praying, and he tells them how. He tells them how. He says, lifting up holy hands. I want men to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. There is nothing greater than a man praying before God with his hands raised to God in heaven. A man that will surrender his life and stand before God and lift his arms to heaven in complete surrender, offering prayers, offering communication to speak with God. Paul's telling the men essentially, guys, you need to take the lead in prayer. You need to be the ones that are leading the prayer of the church. You need to be the ones that are leading when it comes to public prayer within the assembly of gathering together. Men are called here to represent the congregation before the throne room of God. What an awesome responsibility men have to represent the congregation, the people in the church before God. Men are called to pray everywhere, in every church, lifting up holy hands. But then he says, without a couple of things. I want the men praying. I want them lifting up holy hands. But I don't want them to, I don't want them to be angry. I don't want them doubting. Why does he have to tell them that? Because he knows what men are doing. He knows that it's not in a man's nature to raise his hands in surrender. Men are not designed to surrender. We don't like the word surrender. We don't want to quit. We want to fight. We're born that way. We're bred that way. That's why at 18 years old, you can put us in the military and we'll go fight for our country. Give us a purpose and a cause and we'll fight. We don't surrender. We don't like that. But yet there is something that needs to happen in a man's life when he follows Christ where he can be surrender before God, where he can lift up his hands and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ without wrath. Why does it say without wrath, without anger? Because sometimes men have a tendency to pray angrily. Sometimes men have a tendency to shake their fist at God, and they want to ask questions almost as if they are God. God, why is this happening? Why are you doing this? What's the purpose of this? What are you doing, God? And he's reminding the men, no. I want you raising up holy hands, hands that are set apart for me. I don't want you raising up, don't come to me in anger. Don't come to me, angrily. Don't come to me shaking your fist at God. And I also don't want you come to God in prayer in doubting. Why does he have to tell them doubting? Because as men, we're skeptical. We don't believe everything that's told to us. I'm not saying that women do, but we tend to be very skeptical. We tend to be very, we look at things, and I don't know if that's true or not. We're very sort of thought, we think about the stuff. I just don't know about all that stuff. We just tend not to rush right into something. We tend to just kind of have this logical mind that will sometimes go, I don't know if I believe that. And we overthink stuff sometimes. He's telling us that for a reason. He said, don't overthink. Come in faith. Lift up your holy hands. Don't come in anger. Don't come in doubting. Paul's telling them because this is what they're not doing. Paul's telling them this is what you should be doing. He's instructing Timothy to instruct the leaders of the church. This is what I want to happen. Now, I must tell you, there's also a point in this church back in the early days where men and women would sit separately. And oftentimes, there would be a discussion, and the men were permitted to ask questions, and the women weren't. And what happens in the life of a man, and this is kind of an interesting thought. Think about it for a minute. In the life of a man, when we'll get there in a second. Let me not jump ahead of myself. Paul's telling Timothy to pray, lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Essentially, he's saying, men, I want you to be leading the church in prayer. I want you to raise your hands and surrender to me, and don't spend too much time thinking about it. Just do it. Do you know it's much easier for a woman to raise her hands in worship or in prayer than it is for a man? Why? Because we're just not sure. What's it look like? What's everyone going to think? What are my neighbors going to think? What are the people next to me going to think? I don't want to be weak. Is it a sign of weakness? No, it's really a sign of strength. It's really a sign of strength for a man to lift his hands to the Lord. Now, this is exactly what's taking place. Now, the interesting thing is, we don't see that in our culture, do we? Very rarely will you see somebody in prayer with their hands raised to the Lord. Very rarely will that happen. Sometimes in worship, you'll see it happen. But in the Bible, do you know that there's lots of different postures for prayer? But raising of hands in prayer is seen throughout the scriptures. Kneeling and raising of hands is seen throughout the scriptures. Face down before God is seen throughout the scriptures. There's many different postures. Do you know what kind of posture is never seen throughout the scriptures? You know what's never seen? Folded hands and eyes closed. It's never seen. Nowhere in the Bible will you find them instructed to fold their hands and to bow your head. Well, bow your head, yes, but not close your eyes. Well, why do we do that? Those of us with kids know exactly why we do it. Because the minute we as adults close our eyes, the kids start poking each other, right? Quit looking around. Close your eyes. Stay focused on God. Keep your eyes closed, you know? But throughout Scripture, it's seen as men standing before God with their hands raised, praising God, worshiping God. Men, I would challenge you. If you're not comfortable doing it in prayer publicly, I would challenge you, when you go home, stand before God and raise your hands in prayer. Get down on your knees before God. Raise your hands in prayer. See what you have trouble. People tell me, well, sometimes I get sidetracked when it comes to praying. I fall asleep when I pray. You won't fall asleep with your hands in the air. You won't. You won't fall asleep standing on your knees with your hands in the air. It just won't happen. You can pray all day until your arms fall off. Try it sometime, because it's prescribed by God. You say, wait a minute, Rob, what if in church, are we really supposed to raise our hands in church? Psalm 134, verse 2 says this: lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. That's what it says. I can't make it up. 134, verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Without anger, without doubting, just come before the Lord, lift up your hands in prayer, and lift up your hands in praise. Paul is instructing Timothy to instruct the men in this area because it wasn't being done. It wasn't being done. He's trying to say, we'll see as we move through this passage, he's trying to show them, men, I want you leading in these things. I don't want you following. I want you leading in it. Now, for the women, here it comes. You ready? It says, in like manner also. And the fact that also refers back to in churches everywhere. It's referring to churches, and this is the way that it should go, in churches everywhere. In manner like also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Adorn themselves. What does this mean? It means what you wear. It means how you dress, how you get ready. The word adorn means to put in order, to appear neat and well organized. It says, listen, ladies, Paul is telling Timothy to tell the church, listen, I want you to dress appropriately. I want you to adorn yourselves. Now, people go crazy with this, okay? Some people go, well, what can I wear? This is the Bible's being so restrictive. Listen, I want you to understand the heart of God on this. God's heart is, God's desire in all of this is not to restrict anything that's for your good, only to restrict things which will cause harm to you or to people around you, okay? God's heart on this is good. When he says adorn yourselves, he's saying, listen, get dressed in an appropriate manner. Modest apparel, honorable. That word modest means honorable and appropriate. Now, here's where it goes. Have you ever been to a place where they say, well, what can wear? Can women wear? What about makeup? Does the Bible permit the wearing of makeup? I mean, where do you stop all of this stuff if we start laying down these rules? Interestingly enough, as I studied that word for adorn, the Greek word is cosmeo. It's where we get our word cosmetics from. So he's saying, adorn yourselves, cosmeo yourselves, and in an appropriate manner. Now, do you think there's an inappropriate manner that someone could dress to come to church? Absolutely, absolutely. Is there an appropriate manner that someone could dress to come to church? Yes. Is that dictated by culture somewhat? Of course it is. Of course it is somewhat cultural. But there's an appropriate. So how do I draw the line? Listen, don't be distracting. Don't be distracting when it comes to your dress. He's saying don't wear super expensive clothes, super big hairdos, pile on the makeup, you know. Don't worry all about it. Just dress modestly. Adorn yourself in the proper way. Let's not make too much of it. He's just saying, listen, a woman's clothing should be appropriate for the occasion. Backing up to the makeup thing, people always wonder, is it okay for a woman to wear makeup? Is it okay? Is that okay? And you guys are out there going, I don't know, what's he going to say? Listen, Dr. J. Vernon McGee has the best answer I ever heard. A woman came up to him after church one day and said, Dr. McGee, is it okay for a woman to wear makeup? And he looked and he thought for a minute, and if you'd have never heard him, he's kind of southern kind of guy, and he's from down south, and he said, well, the barn needs painting, paint it. That was his answer. So I'll fall in with Dr. McGee. If the barn needs painting, paint it. Now, here's the thing. While the word is very clear on this, the heart of God has to shine forth. A woman's dress in church can also be very distracting sometimes. You know, as men, we tend to be visual creatures. So if a woman was to dress inappropriately, guess whose attention that you're going to be distracting? Guess whose attention you're going to be drawing? You could be drawing the attention of men to you, and you may not even be your intention. And what Paul is saying here to Timothy, I want church to be about God. It's not about you. It's about God. It's not about the way that you look. It's not about the way that you dress. Sure, we all really appreciate it when you take a shower before church because we have to sit close to one another, and that should be the norm. You say, well, I can wear whatever I want. God sees the heart. Well, yes, he does, but we have to sit next to you. So we're glad that when you take a shower and that you clean up, and you know, but it can go the other way. You could put so much perfume on, the person sitting next to you is going, oh, geez, I got to go sit across the room. So moderation is what he's getting at here, moderation. And also, like men or women, adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety. By the way, propriety means with reverence, with propriety. Moderation looks for the middle ground. Reverence, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Well, does that mean I can't braid my hair before church or I can't wear any gold? No, that's not what he's saying. These things are all adornments that went against the principles of propriety. Is it okay to wear a little bit of gold? Absolutely. Is it okay to braid your hair? Sure it is. What he's saying is don't go over the top with this stuff. Don't draw it. What you wear to church, ladies, should not be drawing attention to you. You should kind of just be in moderation. It should just be kind of normal, and kind of you should be well dressed in order, but you shouldn't be drawing attention to yourself with fancy clothes or things. Is that clear? You guys understand the heart there? What the Lord's saying is, listen, let's keep it simple. I like this last part. It says, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. In other words, he's speaking to Christian women here. He's speaking to women who are professing to be godliness. If you're a woman who professes godliness, he says, dress in moderation. I wrote this down. A woman who is dressed with propriety, moderation, and good works is a well-dressed woman. Think about that. A woman who is dressed with propriety, moderation, and good works, that's a well-dressed woman. That's what a godly woman is. That's how she's seeking to clothe herself. Moderation, propriety, and good works. Instead of worrying about what you'll wear, adorn yourself with good works. It'll look great on you. Now, verse 11. It says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. For these next couple of verses, many pastors choose to skip right over top of this section of scripture. However, we teach the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So I want to teach you. You say, well, Rob, is that a hard area to teach? No, it's really easy. It's rather simple. It's a hard area for you to hear. But it's not a hard area for me to teach. Look at what it says. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Submission means to be under the authority or the rank. It has to do with respecting an acknowledged order that has been established by God. If you study the scriptures, you will see that God created everything orderly. He tells us to do everything decently and in order. And he created an order very clearly spelled out in the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, he says, but I want you to know, this is Paul again to the church in Corinth, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So he's telling the women, listen, I want you to come in line with the order that I've placed, that I've designed for you. It's what I desire for you. And now you say, okay, I don't have a problem with that. What about the silence part? What does that mean? It doesn't mean that a woman can't speak in church. It doesn't mean that a woman can't. It doesn't mean that a woman can't open up her mouth and talk in church. Culturally, that day, the men and the women were separated. Men were permitted to ask questions. What had happened and what was taking place is the women were beginning to ask more and more questions, confronting the teachers in that day. And Paul is simply saying, "Listen, let the women learn in silence. Let them not interrupt the service. Let the men teach them." Because in the very next verse, it's going to say in verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. You say, Rob, what does that mean? Well, I think it's rather clear, isn't it? It says, I do not permit a woman to teach. What are we talking about? Teaching where? In the church. We read that in chapter 3, the conduct of the church. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. The word teach, it means to instruct. To instruct, whether it be in spiritual things, and that's what he's referring to, in doctrinal things here, It doesn't mean that women can't teach at all. It doesn't mean that women can't teach. There's a designed outlet for women to teach in the scriptures, but it's not over top of men. You see, Paul in Titus chapter 2 would tell the women that they are to teach the younger women. Timothy himself was taught the scriptures by his mother and by his grandmother. So it doesn't say that women can't teach. And please understand something. It's not that women aren't able to teach, because there's a lot of women that are very good teachers. But what Paul's saying is there's an order designed by God, and as a woman, you have the opportunity to fall into that order or not to fall into that order. Titus 2:4-5 says that women should teach or admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be discreet, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands and to the word, so the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, I know what you're thinking. Rob, this doesn't work in our culture today. We've changed. This book is outdated. No, it's not outdated. It's very, very much relevant today. As a matter of fact, people try to get around this verse in a number of ways. Some people look at this and go, well, this is just the Apostle Paul's opinion. He just thinks that this is just what Paul thinks. And Jesus didn't talk about it, so we can ignore that. I disagree. I don't think that's a valid answer. Some people would say, well, no, just culturally we're different. We've progressed past that. We can just move past that. It's okay. You know, women pastors, it's okay. They can teach. It's fine. I disagree with that line of thinking. And some people will even think this. They'll say, well, wait a minute. If a woman is under the authority of her husband and her husband says it's okay, then she can teach. Well, you're maybe getting closer there. And they'll even take it a step further. Well, if the woman is under authority of the church, of the leader, the male leaders in the church, and they say she can teach, then she can teach. You know, I want to be real clear. The Apostle Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And I want to share something with you. It has nothing to do with a man being more important than a woman. It has nothing to do with a man being held to higher regards in God's eyes than a woman. It has nothing to do with that at all. Absolutely not. Don't buy into that lie. Don't buy into that mistake. The truth is that God created this order. He designed us to operate in a certain way. Somebody has to be the head of a household. Somebody has to be the leader of a household. Somebody has to make the final decision. If you always make a decision together, what do you do when you disagree? Well, if we do nothing, then you just made a decision. Somebody has to be the one that says, this is what we're going to do, this is what we're not going to do. Now, I have to share a little information here for you. It's not the man's job to make sure the woman does this, okay? It's not the man's job to go tell his wife, maybe you've heard the verse in Ephesians, wives, submit to your husbands. It's not the man's job to enforce this. It's the church's job, what we're talking about here. What Paul is saying, and I hope we all understand this, that Paul is saying, I want men to be leaders in the church. I want men to be teaching in the church. He created a whole nother role for women. I want women to come alongside the younger women and teach them how to be godly women. Let me tell you what the church is lacking today. The church, I think, in my opinion, is lacking godly women who have followed God their whole life, raised their kids, now they're empty nesters. Where do they come back and connect with the young women that are getting married? When a young woman gets married, she walks into the marriage for the first time, the first week, the first month, having no idea what to go. Where does she go for counsel? Where does she go on how to learn how to be a wife? I think as a church, we're lacking a lot of women who have said, I'm going to put myself in God's role that he created for me. I'm going to do that so that I can be a blessing to younger women. You know, we talk about women's ministries and we talk about men's ministries. I think one of the most phenomenal ministries, I don't even know if I've ever heard of one existing, would be a new married ministry where older women come alongside and teach younger women what it means to be a godly woman. How many of you had that type of ministry in your life? How many of you ladies out there can say, there was a godly woman in my life who poured out her heart to me, who poured out her life to me and told me how to live a godly life? Did anybody have that? Would it have been a blessing to you? Wouldn't it have? Look at the heads. They're going up and down. That would have been a huge blessing to you. It's lacking. Why is it lacking? Because we're not conforming to what the Bible says. Paul's saying, listen, I want the men to be the teachers in the church. I want the men to be the leaders of the church. If women take on that responsibility in the church, do you know what men do? We go fishing. We do. We go hunting. We go fishing. We stay home. You don't need us. Same thing in a marriage. If the woman takes on running the marriage, running the household, you know what the man does? He sits and watches TV. Nobody cares. She'll handle it. Don't worry about it. Well, let her handle it. She's doing it all. No, men, it's time to stand up and be men. As Paul says, stand up and pray for your in the church. Represent the people. Represent the people before God. When it comes to your family, be a godly leader in your family. Don't let your wife lead. And most women will sit and tell you, at least godly women, I want a husband that leads me. I want a husband that teaches me spiritually. I want a husband that when I go to him with a question, he can answer it. Not go, I don't know, go ask the pastor. Don't send her to me. Send her, you answer it. You go find the answer. Do you see how God's created these roles? And it's not in any way to degrade women. It's to make our society work better. Equal rights between men and women. How's it working for us in the world around us today? Well, we're driving ourselves nuts. The men are out working full time. The women are out working full time. And who's raising the kids? Nobody. You say, wait a minute, Rob, I'm still not there with you. Well, Paul realized that as this was being taught, there would be objections. He realized that there was people that would come alongside and say, well, I don't know about that. Why can't women teach? And I think Paul would say, I'm glad you asked that question. Look at verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Listen, Paul goes back. Don't let this confuse you. It says clearly Adam was born first. In the book of Genesis, we know Adam, that woman came from Adam. Adam was born first. Eve was born out of Adam. He took part of Adam's rib, and God created Eve, created woman. And he created woman, we're told, to be a man's helper, to be his helpmeet, to come alongside of him and help him with the things that God's given him to do. But you guys know the story of the fall, right? What happened? Eve's in the garden one day. Here comes a serpent. Used to walk upright, walking on legs. Satan inhabiting the body of a serpent. Starts asking her questions about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Did God really say he doesn't want you to eat of that because he knows that in the day that you eat of it, you'll know good and evil and you'll be like God. And Eve said, I want to be like God. She bought into it. It says here that she was deceived. So what did she do? She ate of the fruit that she wasn't supposed to eat of. But have you ever wondered, since she was the first one, why the Bible holds Adam responsible for sin entering the world? In the book of Romans, and we don't have time to go there today, but in Romans chapter 5, by one man sin entered the world. By one man. Why doesn't Eve get the blame for that? Why isn't she? Adam tried to blame her. It was her. She did it. He stuck his finger out right. That was her. God said, why'd you do this? It was her. She made me do it. God placed Eve under Adam's authority. Where was Adam when she was eating of the fruit? He should have been there stopping her. But notice it says something here important. Adam was not deceived. Don't take this as a negative, like, oh, the woman was deceived. She's so gullible. No, Adam did it willingly. What he's saying is that Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil because she was deceived by Satan, but Adam ate of it because he wanted to, knowing that it was wrong. And some people have speculated the fact that he realized what was going to take place with Eve, and he wanted to give himself, so he ate of the fruit so he could stay with her, because he realized what would take place after that. That's why in the book of Romans also, chapter 5, Jesus, Adam, would be called a type of the Messiah. Because it's a belief that Adam gave himself for his wife because he realized what she had done when she ate of the fruit and she was going to be cast out of the garden. He gave himself with her so that he could go with her. The same way that Christ would give himself for us so we could be with him. That's where that comes from in Romans chapter 5 about Jesus, Adam being a type of the Messiah. So let me just kind of make sure we all are on the same page. When it comes to first sin, the man that's held accountable for sin because the woman is underneath of his authority. Adam is the one that brought sin into the world, not Eve. She was deceived, but Adam came along and he did it willingly. Eve was under his authority. She was under his covering. It is a great and safe and wonderful place for a woman to be, to place herself under the authority or the covering of her husband. She's not as held as responsible as she would be out on her own. Well, what if I'm single, Rob? Well, then you're under the authority of God. Back in that day, you would have been under the authority of your father because you wouldn't have left your father's house until you were able to be married. But for single women, you're under the authority of God. There's just no man in between. But when you get a husband, and think about that for a minute. If you're looking for a husband, you better be looking, can I place myself under his authority? Is he willing? Is he going to lead me spiritually? Is he going to be there for me? Is he willing to lay down his life for me like Adam did for Eve? It might change what you're looking for in a man. You see, I don't want any of us to misunderstand this. I want you to see that God's heart and his intent, not only are they good, they're perfect. They're perfect. Because he says this in verse 15, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Nevertheless, she'll be saved in childbearing. Nevertheless, she'll be saved in childbearing. What does that mean? That's a verse that's often misunderstood in the scriptures. Some people think, well, if she does what she's supposed to do, she's not going to die giving birth. Good Christian women don't die giving birth. Well, we know that's not true. We know that that's kind of silly in itself, but that's an argument that people make out there. Some people have said that it could be translated, nevertheless, she will be saved in the birth of a child, meaning the birth of Christ, if she continues in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And then others, and I tend to fall into this camp, when we read the word saved, we don't think salvation, right? In a sense, it's salvation, not like redemption, but think of it this way. Think of it as saved, I'm receiving God's full blessing. I'm going to get all of what God has for me. I'm going to receive God's full blessing. And let's put it in that context. Nevertheless, she'll receive all of God's blessing in childbearing if she'll continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. You see, what I believe that Paul's telling the ladies here, he's saying, listen, the fulfillment that you're looking for, and again, this is a broad term. This doesn't necessarily, I understand there's different ladies in different seasons of life. The fulfillment that a woman is going to find greatest is going to be in raising her children, taking care of her home, and supporting her husband as he does what God calls him to do. That's not a very popular opinion in the world today, is it? As a matter of fact, very few people do it. Very few people do it. But I can tell you there are some people that do it. I can tell you that my wife and I have made this decision. And my wife that supports me, I couldn't do what I do if it wasn't for my wife. And I mean that with all my heart. Everything that I do in ministry, all the things that we've accomplished in church and radio station, I could do none of it if it wasn't for my wife. If my wife didn't have this heart to live this way, I would not be doing what I'm doing for the Lord. And I've accomplished some great things in the Lord, and I'm not bragging about myself. The Lord's used me to do some wonderful things, but he could not have done it if my wife hadn't been on board with what her role was. So please don't think for a minute there's a difference that God likes men more than he likes women. He says, I've created certain roles for them. I want you to walk in them. And you might say, well, Rob, I know, I'm still stuck on that teaching thing. I know women ministers, women pastors, and they do a pretty good job. I'm not saying that they don't. I'm not saying God won't use them. I'm not saying God won't use them in people's lives and God won't use them to bring people to Christ. What I'm saying is, according to the Bible, that's not the best thing that they could be doing. There's something greater that they could be doing, which would be exactly what he says here in teaching younger women, teaching their children, and taking care of the home that God has given them to. There is nothing a man hates worse than to come home to a chaotic house. We'd rather be at work. If the home is chaotic, if it's nuts, if it's crazy, if there's no order, I'd rather stay at work longer. I don't want to come home to that. But to a home that's a sanctuary, to a home that I can relax in and home to it. Nobody waits. No, nobody's waiting on anybody. There's no servants here. So that's not what it's about. But to a woman who puts the home in order, what a blessing to come home to. What a place. I can't wait to get home. And I share that to you from firsthand experience because I've lived both sides of that. My wife and I have grown through this together. And if you have questions on this for the ladies, I would encourage you to talk to my wife. I want us to understand that God has ordained a way that he wants things done when he created us. We then have the choice. Are we going to do it God's way or are we going to do it our way? It's my prayer that we would do it God's way. I've done it both. And I can tell you that his way is a lot better than our way. So for the ladies, I hope you don't find yourself offended this morning as we study this. Instead, I hope you would allow it to search your heart and say, is this what I'm doing? And for the men, you don't get off that easy either. Look what he told you to do. I want you praying in church with your hands raised up, not in doubting. I want you representing the people of God, your congregation before. He doesn't say the pastor. Just the pastor has to do this. He says, I want men doing this. I want men praying in church that way. From time to time, as we study the scriptures, I like to call it a spiritual spanking every once in a while, where we get our lives realigned. We get our thoughts realigned. We kind of look at this area of scripture, and it can lead us to a couple of places. We can go, you know what? That's what I should be doing, and I'm not doing it. Well, you can make that change today. Or we can lead it to us a place where we say, you know what? I don't believe that. And I hope that's nobody's heart here. I hope that we see the value in what God's word says. I hope that our heart is not to go out and please, I don't want you going to every, you know, my pastor said that women shouldn't be pastors, and here's what he quoted to it. What do you think about that? No. My focus is on our church. My focus is not on every other church and what they're doing. I have enough to worry about and pray about right here with this small group of people and worry about what everybody else is doing, okay? I can tell you in our church, we will be led by men, okay? Just because the Bible says that. Does it mean that we won't have, that my wife can't come up and share something from here one day with no. Does it mean that, will she teach a Bible study to a mixed couples, men and women? No, that won't happen. Does it mean she's gonna teach in a ladies' study? Absolutely. Does it mean that she's, you know, that a husband and wife can't come up in a marriage conference and present, you know, some ideas and things on marriage? No, that's perfectly okay. But what he's saying is, I want the men running the church. And if the ladies are doing it, the men are going fishing. You ever been to a church where it's mostly women? Where'd the men go? Why aren't they there? Because the ladies took over. He says, ladies, don't be deceived. If you'll do it my way, it'll run a lot better, both in the church and in the house.